Welcome to another inspiring podcast from True North Church. We hope this message encourages and blesses you. For more information about our church, please visit truenorthak.org.
So we're in a series today on the book of Philippians this month, actually the last month and a half, and we got a couple more weeks of it. And today, I'm going to talk about the five choices of joy. Or fulfillment. What are five choices we have to make to find five daily habits? We're just going verse by verse in the book of Philippians, and we're looking for what are habits we can develop. How many want to know joy, happiness, fulfillment's a choice? How many want to know? Some people have tried to have all the resources, the better job, the bigger home, the resources, the cars, all those things, and you're still not happy. You know, if I get a new job, I'll be happy. If I get a new spouse, I'll be happier. If I get this, and how many want to know that you can get all that and still not be happy? Because happiness is not based upon outside circumstances. And so, five daily choices. Let's just buckle our seatbelts. We're going to get through this. We got through three of the 5 points on Wednesday. I'm going to try to be more disciplined today. For you melancholics who want all of the blanks filled in. Okay? Number one. Every day, relax in God's grace. Now, how many of you have a good, how many of you it's easy to relax? Raise your hand real high. It's easy to relax. A couple of you. How many of you guys are like, relax? You know, I don't know about you. I grew up in a home where my dad said this all the time. The only place success comes before work is the dictionary. You know, I don't know what type of home you grew up in, but let me just a window of my home. Relax was a four-letter bad word, five-letter bad word. Relax was like work was a good word in my house. In fact, I don't know how, I grew up on a dairy farm. My dad had a whiteboard in his office, and we every year would keep a record to find out how many bales we could bale, buck, and stack in the barn in one day. Now, how many of you guys had that type of record at your house? And I remember one year we baled, bucked, and stacked 2,138 bales in the barn. I lost 13 pounds of water weight, Kool-Aid and Snickers, didn't put it back on. I remember that. And so relax. How many of you guys find relaxing hard? Now, when it comes to God, Paul says it this way. We Christians glory in what Christ has done. Say has done. For us, and realize that we are helpless to save ourselves. In other words, we're helpless to work for what God has already done for us. See, for some of us in here, that's a hard thing to realize that God has done it all and has accepted you for who you are. Here's the thing about God. God knows everything about every one of you, and he still loves you. Now, wrap your mind around that for a second. Let me say that again. He knows everything about you, and he still loves you. Now, for some of us, that's like, you mean, he doesn't just like me, he loves me? God loves, he's done it all. But as sometimes, in fact, there's an old song we sang, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin has left the crimson stain. He washed it white as, aren't you glad that stuff's coming? I didn't say the word, but it's coming. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that's greater than what? All my sin. Paul said it. We glory in what Christ has done and realize that we're helpless to save ourselves. Why? Because he paid a debt he did not owe because I what? I owe a debt I cannot pay. God has done it. It's great. Paul, and who's Paul? Paul, according to the Bible, is a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Sadducee. He had the right race, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was well-educated, had all that. And he says, you know something? I glory in what Christ has done. In other words, you can't work for a relationship with Jesus. See, there's a difference between religion and relationship. Grace is about a relationship. Religion is about work and what you can do and how hard you can do and what you and jumping through the spiritual hoops so you can be accepted by God. But Jesus did not come to give you religion. Religion is what you do for God. Grace is what God does for us. I don't know about you. God didn't come for religion. He came for relationship. He came with grace, which says he paid it all. I glory in what he's done because I can't do enough to be accepted by God. God just accepts me. He didn't come for religion. He's not interested in religion. He's interested in having a relationship with every one of us in this room. We're not trying to prove we're good enough for heaven. Now, here's the problem. You'll lose joy real quick when you think you got to work hard enough for God to accept you. I didn't read my Bible enough today. I didn't pray enough today. I didn't do enough serving today. I didn't do the right things today. I didn't do this today. You know, Christianity is the only religion on planet Earth that's not based upon works. It's the only religion not based upon guilt. Think about it. Every other religion out there is based upon if I do this, I'll be accepted. If I do this, I'll have a higher level of heaven. If I do this, I'll go here. That's called guilt-based religion. But aren't you thankful that we experience all God has because God's done all the work, not us? Now, here's the trap. Here's the trap of this, let's relax in God's grace. The trap is called legalism. And Paul describes it in verses 4-6. He says this, before I became a Christian, I was a legalist. I was trying to earn heaven through rituals, through my race, through religion, through rules, through reputation. It wasn't working. Look at me, gang. It doesn't work. Religion doesn't work. You can't earn it. And he says, I was a legalist before I realized God has done it all. Now, some of you struggle here because some of you grew up in homes where your good wasn't good enough. And you had to earn and you had to work hard for acceptance and love and all those things. And you lived in that fear. But he goes on and says, it wasn't working. If anyone was a legalist, I was legal. In legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. Here's a guy who is perfect. Now, how do you know you're a legalist? Now, first of all, what's legalism? Legalism is an attitude that I have to prove my love to God. I have to prove it. I have to do enough work. I have to jump through enough hoops. Here's how you know you're a legalist. If you're a legalist, you're a legalist if you're real judgmental of other people. If you're really judgmental of other people, you're probably a legalist. Step back and go, why am I so hard on other people? Probably because you're hard on yourself. And probably because you don't think your good is good enough, so no one else's good is good enough. If you have a real critical spirit, if you're harsh on other people, you're critical of everybody else, you probably should take a step back and go, maybe I should take a chill pill because God paid my bill. I should step back. Paul says it this way, but I no longer count my goodness or my ability to obey God's law. I don't count on that. He says, instead, I trust Christ to save me. For God's way of making us right with himself is through faith. That's grace. If you want to be joyful and happy or full of joy in your relationship with Jesus, relax and understand there's something called the grace of God which forgives you. Now, does that mean you should sin so grace may abound? God forbid, Paul says. There's a whole other argument about that. But some of us get all worked up because there's this legalistic thought, I got to do more to be accepted. And just relax and realize, Paul says, God's done it all. You know what's interesting? That word grace in the Greek language is the word charis. It's grace. The Greek word for joy is chara. Because if you understand the grace of God, you're full of the joy that God can bring you. Charis is grace. Chara means joy. And so we can trust in God's grace, and that will give us joy. The second daily practice we need to participate in every day is remember what matters most. Now, I have to be vulnerable here. Can I be vulnerable here? Will you guys still love me if I'm honest? I'm just going to read this verse, and then I'll tell a quick story here, and you're all going to look at me and go, oh, he is imperfect like I knew he was. I was looking all along for that. All the things, Paul says, all the things that I once thought were so important to me, I now consider worth nothing because of Christ. How many want to know we should remember what matters most? So the other day, I'm mowing my grass. We bought a home, and we're trying to close on our house, and the appraisal's been backed up, and it's, you know, appraisals are backed up all over town, and so we were supposed to close a week ago, and then we were supposed to close this next week, but the appraisal didn't come in, so we wrote another extension. I'm paying $50 a day because they want it doesn't matter. And I'm sitting here mowing my grass, and I'm like, burn my fur, and then I realized I got to preach on this thing that, you know, what I really got to realize what really matters. You ever had a conversation with God when mowing the lawn? But God, what really matters is I'm tired of living in suitcases. I have four outfits hung on my thing because everything else I packed. But all things I once thought were so important, I now consider worth nothing. How many know sometimes we kind of get hung up meditating and thinking on things that don't matter? Every day we have to get up and realize what matters most. In other words, we got to major on the majors and minor on the minors. But how many want to know, if you minor on the majors and major on the minors, you'll work yourself up and you will not be full of joy. How many want to know there's circumstances that are like vampires, they'll suck your joy right out? Anyone living through some emotional vampire sucking right now? And you go, this just stinks. We need to remind ourselves what counts and what doesn't count. Why is that important? How many of you know it's easy to lose our joy over things that don't matter? It's the small stuff. It's the irritations. It's when someone cuts you off on the road or you hit every yellow light. Now, you've heard my philosophy on yellow lights. I'm not going to say it right now. I've gotten husbands in trouble with my philosophy. Green lights mean go, yellow light means faster, and red light means stop. And I've had people go, Mark, I've told my wife that when she hits me. And I said, but pastor said this. So take it for what you want. That wasn't theology, that was opinion. Now here's the trap of living under this, remember what matters is the trap of popular culture, because culture says, you know, advertisement in Madison Avenue is set up to what? Tell you what matters. And news only puts out there what they want you to know, not everything. But how many want to know that what media and popular culture says is important is not what God says is important? In other words, what are you listening to? You know, there's thousands of messages every day that tell you what's important and what should matter. America and other places around the world are on what we call trivial pursuits. Let's just go after all the stuff that's trivial. But how many want to know that stuff doesn't matter? Paul says it this way. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared. Say worthless. All those things we value. All those things we pursue. All those things we intend to attain, or we try to grab a hold of. He says it's worthless when compared. And here's Paul, who was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a scholar. He was all these things. And he says, I consider it all worthless now compared with the priceless gain of knowing Christ as my Lord. I've discarded everything else, counting it as garbage. Say garbage. Now, the Greek word for garbage right here is poop. But the scholars wanted to be politically correct. But what Paul is saying is all that stuff I value over there is worth manure, nothing. Although you can buy steer manure now in bags, I guess, right? But back on the farm, that wasn't worth anything to me. But he says everything you stress over is worth compared to knowing Jesus. Talk about perspective. What really matters is not what culture says, to buy what you don't need, to impress people you don't know, because the Joneses filed for bankruptcy anyway. Want to keep up with them? Everything else, in other words, Jesus is the only thing that really matters. That's what you have to fight through. And sometimes life can get so full. And so, in fact, Jim Elliot, the famous missionary, said, he's no fool who gives up what he cannot keep for that which he cannot lose. Paul's saying, I've given up a lot of things, but I consider what I gave up worth of nothing compared to what I gained when I began a relationship with Jesus. What he's saying is, do you know what really matters? Because if you know what really matters, you'll have joy. What really matters is that Jesus died for our sins. What really matters is he forgave you and you didn't deserve it. That's what really matters. Number three, every day, get to know Jesus better. You're like, well, I go to church. That's why I'm here. Yes, but I'm not saying get to know about Jesus more. I'm saying get to know Jesus more. Paul says it this way, I want to know Christ. That word know is the Greek word gnoske, which literally means I want to experientially, I want to know him objectively and subjectively. I want to know about him, but oh no, I want to know him. How many want to know? I can know a lot about my wife, that she was born, I won't tell you what year she was, but she was born on August 28th in Yakima, Washington, to Refugio Jose Franco and Francis Franco. Did I say his right name right? Yeah. His name means refuge. She's an incredible woman. She comes from a family that's just an amazing family. I know a lot about my wife, but I don't just want to know about my wife. I want to know my wife. And I want to experience what it is that. And Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I don't want to know about his power. I want to know his power. I want to know the power and the fellowship of sharing this stuff, becoming like him in his death, so somehow I may be raised to life. And I love how the Amplified Version, if you don't feel like you've read your Bible enough, get the Amplified Version, it'll add to your time. It amplifies it. And here's what the Amplified Version says in verse 10, for my determined purpose is that I may know Christ, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him. How many want to know that that's a great definition if you're in a difficult marriage? My determined purpose is that I might know my spouse, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted. How many want to know you'll probably have a great marriage if you progressively have a purpose to know your spouse and understand how to, but how many want to know you'll probably be stronger with Christ if you, I'm determined, a purpose is to progressively become more aware and intimately involved in understanding who Jesus is. It's a daily choice. It's a daily decision. But here's the trap. Busyness. Anyone ever been busy? Anyone ever got caught in the rat race of life? Try not to become a rat? Just run, run, run. Busyness doesn't allow us sometimes. David says it the way, to be still and know that I'm God. To be still and know God, what's, now, we have to carve out time. Now, well, I'm gonna stay on my notes. Number four, every day I need to review where I need to grow. Every day. I believe this, and I challenge our staff here at True North, we daily grow or we gradually die. We daily grow or we gradually die. Standing water catches dirt. We call them mud puddles. The more it stays there, and there's no inlet, no outlet. If it's not flowing, it's not growing. It's called a mud puddle. And so review where I need to grow every day. See, some of us have time to make Facebook updates, but we don't update our face in his book. Someone stomped on the ground back there. That was good. I feel like it. Never mind. Every day we need to review where we are spiritually. How are we doing? Let's take some time. And Paul says it this way, I don't mean to say I'm perfect, I still haven't learned all that I should. Let's stop here for a second. Who's Paul? Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Now, how many think if you're around the guy who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament? He's later in his life now. He's got probably what they think, a couple earned PhDs, a brilliant thinker, a teacher of teachers, a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Sadducee. He was righteously perfect. And he says, I don't mean to say I still haven't learned all that I should, but I keep working toward the day when I'll finally be all that Christ saved for me to be and wants me to be. In other words, I'm not done working until I become everything God wants me to become. How many want to know God has incredible plans for you? Plans for what? A hope and a future. But God, you're every one of you is dripping with destiny. How many believe that? I believe firmly in my heart. God has a destiny and a dream for everyone. Paul said, I'm not perfect. Now, I haven't learned all that I should, but I keep working toward that day. I finally become all that God wants me to be. Are you reviewing where you need to grow every day? You're taking a pulse. You're spending time with him to get to know him. If you want to, you know, I heard someone say, sheep know the shepherd's voice because the shepherd has spent time with his sheep and the sheep has spent time with the shepherd. If you want to know the great shepherd's voice, you got to spend time in his pasture. Got to learn what he sounds like. This verse is one of the most amazing verses in the Bible for me. No matter what translation you read it in, because I think about this older man, he's elderly in prison. At the end of his life, he still says, I haven't arrived. Here's the trap of this joy choice. It's called the trap of pride. Pride gets to a place where I know it all. You ever met those people that know it all and you can't speak in their life at all? Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, yet he's going, I still know I have things to learn. I still know I haven't been perfect. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians to a different church. He said, test yourself to make sure you're solid in the faith. Don't drift along taking everything for granted. Give yourself regular checkups. You need firsthand evidence, not mere hearsay that Jesus is in you. You need firsthand evidence. In other words, is there stuff happening right now in your life? You need firsthand evidence, not secondhand truth. In other words, do you intimately understand, are progressively pursuing a relationship with Jesus so you look more like him today than you did before? That's what Paul's saying. Pride will keep you from growing. Because when you pretend like you've got it all together and you don't have it all together, everyone knows you don't have it all together but you. Right? I remember hearing someone say once, if you think you're something, stick your head in a bucket of a five-gallon bucket of water, pull your head out and see how big a hole you left. None of us have it all together. There's days my wife, who acts like my second Holy Spirit, has to remind me, Mark. And the Holy Spirit has to remind me. God knows we don't have it all together, so we come to him and say, God, test me. God, I don't mean to say I'm perfect. I haven't learned, but I'm going to keep working until I become all that God has for me or all that God wants me to become. The last thing we should do every day is every day forget what can't be changed and focus on the future. Let me say it again. Forget what can't be changed and focus on the future. There are some things you cannot change. We need to accept those facts and move on. Let's change what can be changed, but let's not focus on what can't be changed. You can't take back yesterday, but you can change tomorrow. And for some of you, you need to know this. It's never too late to begin again. Paul says it this way in the New Living Translation. I'm focusing all my energies on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God, through Jesus Christ is calling me heavenward. I'm focusing all my energies on what? Forgetting the past and straining toward the future. And you've heard me say this before, if you've been here before. If this wall represents your past and this wall represents your future, if you stare at your past, you've got your back to your future. Choose to say, you know, I'm gonna forget the past. I'm gonna learn from it, but I'm gonna focus on the future. There's a story in the Old Testament that I think summarizes this better than anything. In the Old Testament, there's a king named David, and David had experienced incredible success. And there was a time in life in the springtime. The Bible said in 2 Samuel chapter 12, in the springtime when kings go off to war, David remained. David was king. David was supposed to be at war. And when you're not doing what you should be doing and you're not where you should be at the season you should be there, that you're probably on a collision course for the enemy to step up and tempt you in ways. And so David is supposed to be at war. He's not. He wakes up. He goes out to his balcony. Sees a beautiful woman bathing. Her name's Bathsheba. If you don't know the story, he sends his servant to go find out her name, sends his servant to go get her. He becomes intimately involved with her. She becomes pregnant. Make a long story short, he had her husband sent to the front lines and killed. Nathan the prophet came and prophesies and says, David, what you did was wrong. And because of that, your son will die. And this is what happened. So David, Bathsheba, they get married. Bathsheba has a baby. David looks like a hero because he marries the single pregnant woman that's married to the general that's died. So he swoops in, and the culture doesn't understand that he'd slept with this woman. And so this woman has her baby. Bathsheba has her baby. Baby gets ill. And I love this statement. He fasts and prays. And literally he's on the floor and his servants don't know how to tell him. How's he gonna respond when we tell him the son is dead? And it says in verse 20 of 2 Samuel chapter 12. Then David got up from the ground after he'd washed. He put on lotions and they told him he was dead. He put on lotion, changed his clothes. He went to the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he went to his own house and at his request, they served him food and he ate. He'd been fasting for days. He gets up and worships God. When he takes a shower, puts lotion on, finds out the son is dead, gets up, and he says this in verse 21. His attendants asked him, why are you acting like this way? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept. But now that the child is dead, you get up and eat. Verse 22, he answered, while the child was alive, I fasted and I wept. And I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that the child is dead, why should I go on fasting? Can I bring him back? I will go to him someday, but he will not return to me. In other words, the child's dead. I can't fast and pray anymore. There's a period that's put out. I gotta put a period here. I'm not gonna, I gotta forget the past and move on. In other words, there comes a day where you know something, maybe the marriage that you, the divorce has happened, it's dead. Put a period there because forget what the past is and live your best tomorrow. Or maybe, I don't know what your story is. Maybe in the past there's some choices you made in the area of relationships or morality or choices with babies or choices with life or choices with business and you live there and you live with regret. It's time to say, I forget that stuff and I'm gonna focus on what Jesus has for me ahead. I don't know, but I know this. Paul said, I'm gonna forget what can't be changed. I'm gonna focus on tomorrow. Some of you need to do that. Some of you are trying to bring something alive again that's been dead for a while. I don't know how else to say it. Forget the past, it's over. You can't take back yesterday, but you can change tomorrow. If you wanna be full of joy, say, God, take the past, take it away, because I believe the best days are ahead. Can I pray with you over that right now? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes all across this room? Maybe you're here and you struggled because of, maybe there was an abortion in your past and you've struggled. God loved me. God knows everything about you and he still loves you. Maybe you're here and you feel like I can't get past the divorce, or I can't get past a business decision, or maybe you file for bankruptcy and you feel like a failure. I don't know your story. Or maybe there's an adulterous affair in the past, and every time you think you can love again, you go, man, but I know this. You got to forget and say, God, I'm going to give you everything in my past. I'm going to wash it in the blood of Jesus. I'm going to remember what God has done for me, not what I can do for him. Lord, I pray for everyone here today. God, let them experience all you have for them. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
We hope you were encouraged by this message. For more information and other resources, please visit truenorthak.org.